I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are doing kind of a Happy New Year show. It's the end of the year, end of 1 year, end of 2017, and the beginning, we're about ready to cross into 2018. Unbelievable. The last 12 months have flown by. You know, you notice this as you get older. As you get older, it just seems like time flies. It goes very, very quickly, the older you get. But what I wanted to do on the program today is talk about some of the important issues from this past year that are guiding us or leading us into the new year, and issues that are important for the Christian community. Now, one issue that I think is kind of a positive issue, I am very supportive of what the Trump administration, what President Trump has chosen to do in terms of moving the American embassy to Jerusalem and acknowledging now officially Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel. Praise the Lord. That is good news. I think that's great news. And I believe it's moving history closer and closer to the fulfillment of prophecy. And you know what's really remarkable is there are many Jewish people there who are not necessarily messianic, but they are looking through the Old Testament scriptures more and more, and they are seeing the fulfillment of so many different things that are happening right now. They recognize that they have a prophetic destiny in returning to that part of the world and in the events that are happening even now. I think it's all very, very exciting. But who knows what's going to happen, how the Islamic world is going to react. Obviously, they're not happy about it. But now you have many other countries who also want to move their embassies to Jerusalem. Now, will this ultimately lead to some kind of a stand down from the Palestinians? Will they simply have to acquiesce and find a way to get along, or is it going to lead to some kind of explosive reaction from them that is going to take things even farther? Now, we know, we've talked about on the program before, the Gog and Magog invasion from Ezekiel. And my view, which is based on the understanding of the northern army from ancient times, the people who occupy that region there, currently are the Turks. The Muslims occupy the northern territory north of Israel. And so it has been thought by many that this would somehow or other be some kind of Turkish Islamic coalition that will eventually try to invade Jerusalem. And based upon the rhetoric from Erdogan, the leader of Turkey right now, that seems like a real possibility going forward, because he has, in response to what President Trump has chosen to do, he has called together the leaders of various Islamic countries, and this is something he's talked about doing over and over again, about trying to invade Jerusalem. And is that something that could be happening here in the near future? It would seem to fit with the Gog and Magog invasion in Ezekiel, and quite possibly could at the same time be the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 14, when all the nations gather against Jerusalem and Judah. That could be, and the nations there could be a reference to the United Nations in some way. I mean, certainly, I'm not going to say that things are perfectly aligned in all of this, but I find it really fascinating to see the pieces of the puzzle coming together and considering the possibilities. Really, really remarkable and very, very exciting. But a scripture that I wanted to point out here on the program from Zechariah chapter 8, where in verse 20 it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord." Verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Now, I've always thought those verses were very, very powerful. Certainly, even now, we can see people from all over the world going to Jerusalem to pray and seek the Lord. And I've never been to Jerusalem. I've never had the chance to go to Israel. It's one of the places I would like to visit eventually. But the stories that people have told, I've got family members that have gone, and I've heard other teachers say that before they went, they thought it was not really that big a deal because it's just a location. You know, and for them, Christianity and the faith and so on is all more spiritual and rooted and grounded in the scripture, which is important, certainly, but they've talked about how once they go, once you're actually there and you see the places where Jesus and the apostles walked and lived and so on, it just has a very powerful impact. And of course, I love seeing all of the biblical archaeology and the history. I just think it's remarkable. And recently, I was watching somebody had posted a video online. There was a female archaeologist who was talking about the excavations that they're carrying on there in Jerusalem. Some really beautiful footage there. But they were talking about digging up the what she was calling the old city, the city of Jerusalem as it was in the time of King David. And it's actually below ground, according to this presentation. And she was talking about how they're basically digging up old Jerusalem, and that the history of ancient Jerusalem is coming alive there. And she actually looked to a scripture in Isaiah, where she was quoting Isaiah 52, verse 2, where it says, well, let's go to verse 1. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." And so she made reference to verse 2 there, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down," and so on. And but she made it as a prophetic reference, that them digging up, they're literally shaking the dust off of ancient Jerusalem, and the ancient city is arising. That's the way that she described it, essentially. I'm paraphrasing her, of course. You'd have to watch the video. But I thought it was very, very fascinating. And of course, I love archaeology and the Bible. I fully believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that the things that we're, you know, the history, it's not just a book of theology, it is also a book of history. And the archaeologists who have doubted the Bible have been proven wrong again and again and again. And it's why we fought so hard with our History of the Bible series there, to show that the skeptics of the Bible, while they're masquerading themselves as though this is some scientific something or other that they're doing, there's very little science involved. It's a lot of manipulation and speculation, but it's not really scientific. Anyway, but I thought these events are very, very powerful. What's happening right now with the Trump administration favoring Israel this way, moving the American embassy to Jerusalem and the acknowledgement of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. I mean, these are just very, very exciting times. Praise the Lord that we have been allowed to see days such as these, brethren. We should just praise God and thank Him. And for His many blessings upon our nation and His many blessings upon the church in our time. We live in a very exciting time. Very exciting time. I was watching, you know, many of you realize I should mention this. This happened here in 2017. We lost the great Reformed preacher, R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul, who I had always admired. I always enjoyed his teaching. I always thought he had a great way of teaching. And the way that he would communicate Reformed doctrine, I just thought was powerful. But Dr. Sproul has gone on to be with the Lord. And there was John MacArthur. John MacArthur gave a eulogy at his funeral and was talking about his friendship with Dr. Sproul and so on. And it was actually very endearing, very endearing. I've had some issues with MacArthur on different things, but he's well aware of the issues where people disagree with him. And he even joked about that a little bit in his eulogy. But nevertheless, he talked about how we are living, MacArthur did, how we are living really in the most exciting time for communicating the gospel and theology and the Word of God. With the internet, with radio, with television, with communication powers available to us like never before in history. Never before in the history of the church and the world itself has there ever been such tremendous opportunity to communicate truth to the rest of the world. Now, of course, we know that there's a lot of bad information out there. But that's secondary. That's always been the case. There have always been heresies and false teachings and all the rest of it that have been out somewhere from ancient times. But nevertheless, the opportunities there for us as soldiers of our Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the truth to the nations of the earth, to advance the Great Commission in as much as is possible in our day, in as much as the Lord will permit us in our day. One of the most exciting things I remember reading here this past year was Dr. Peter Hammond's book on the greatest century of missions. And he talks about how at the beginning of the 20th century, the missionaries, the British missionaries, were actually sitting down and they were considering how they were going to fulfill the Great Commission in the next years to come. I think this was a meeting they had about 1910. And they were considering, okay, what parts of the world do we have to cover? Literally breaking out a map and going over what needs to be done to fulfill the Great Commission so that we can complete it. And they thought they might be able to complete it here within the next generation. I mean, it's just exciting to think about Christian people, God-fearing, Bible-believing brothers and sisters in Christ, taking the message of Christ seriously and standing up for the truth. It's very exciting, brethren. We live in an exciting time. And while, yes, darkness is clouding here and there and all this other kind of stuff, there are evil things that are happening. We cannot give up the fight. We've got to remember the scripture that tells us the righteous are as bold as a lion. And we need to be bold warriors for the truth. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to our commercial break and we will talk more when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, well, we're talking about the new year. We're talking about the coming new year and how things are shaping up here in the final days. Well, we've got a couple of stories I wanted to go over in the news. The Oregon court upholds $135,000 fine against Christian bakers who refused to bake gay wedding cake. This is the story. We've talked about it before. It's been going on for some time now. That the two Christian bakers, the husband and wife, who had the shop Sweet Cakes by Melissa, who refused to make a gay wedding cake for a lesbian couple. They were ordered to pay $135,000, which, of course, forced them out of business. I mean, it has destroyed their livelihood, at least with that shop. And here it is. Here's what it says. This is the Breitbart article on this. This is just incredible. It says, quote, according to court filings, the lesbian couple said they felt, quote, mentally raped after Aaron and Melissa Klein declined to bake their wedding cake. The Kleins are evangelical Christians. Their lawyers argued in court that the government's penalties against the Kleins violated their rights to free speech, free exercise of religion, and due process under the U.S. Constitution. Also violates the 13th Amendment that says no U.S. citizen shall be subject to involuntary service or involuntary servitude. That's what it says. Involuntary servitude is unconstitutional. It is considered a form of slavery. And that is what they are subjecting the Christian community to. They are trying to subject Christian business owners to a form of slavery, involuntary servitude. It's no different than telling a slave, go pick cotton in the field. And when he says no, you beat him with a whip. All right. And you say, oh, well, the slaves didn't get paid. Wait a minute. Yes, they did. They were paid their food, their housing, their clothing, etc. All of that was paid to them by the slave owners. So they were not without some form of payment. But forcing people to serve against their will is unconstitutional. It is outlawed by the 13th Amendment, and these judges in our courts are not willing to uphold the Constitution. Now, everybody can see the First Amendment's being violated. Obviously, the First Amendment is being violated. Obviously, because they are very clearly violating American law. They are not operating within the boundaries that they've been given in the Constitution. They're just not, they've completely abandoned constitutional law. This is just one area. They've done it in other areas like illegal immigration, opposing the president's executive order, which they have no authority to do, but they're doing it anyway. The courts are, they have become a law unto themselves. They have become as corrupt and as bad as the monarchs of the Middle Ages, who believed that they were a law unto themselves, that they could, that the divine right of kings, this is why it's important to understand history, brethren, because the divine right of kings was not just the idea that kings ruled by divine right because they were appointed by God. That wasn't the only issue. The issue was, as our forefathers declared, that the kings have to obey the laws of God. They have to operate within the boundaries of God's law. And they have no authority to fashion any law that openly contradicts God's law. All right, now let me give you a couple of quotes here on this point, because this is something we're going to be talking about in our upcoming film on the true Christian history of America, is really the foundation of American law, which begins with the Declaration of Independence. Remember, the Declaration was called an example of political Protestantism by Samuel Adams. This is where I honestly think the true Christian history of America finds its path, because I don't think we can understand the Declaration, the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, etc., without understanding the Reformation that preceded it. All right, so we have at the beginning a reference to the laws of nature and of nature's God. The laws of nature and of nature's God. But what does that phrase mean? The phrase actually is based on an ancient Christian teaching that God speaks to man through two primary ways. One, through the creation or nature, and two, through the scriptures. If you read Psalm chapter 19, Psalm 19 begins by talking about the voice of the creation and that there's nowhere on the earth that this voice is not heard. Okay, and then it goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, the statutes of the Lord, etc. So it has these references to the voice of nature and then the voice of God's law and his statutes. And so from ancient times, Christians believed that these are the two primary ways that man understands God. And of course, this is partly what Paul is referring to when in Romans chapter 1, he talks about how the witness of the creation itself bears testimony to the glory of God. So men are without excuse who have not believed God. Okay, now let me give you some influential figures from the Revolutionary era. John Locke, who lived and wrote and so on and passed away before the American Revolution. He died in 1704, and he wrote his two treatises on government that are said to have been very influential on the revolutionaries. Locke was seen as a Christian philosopher. Now, whether or not he obeyed some perfect Christian doctrine, that's another issue, but he was seen as a Christian thinker and politically. And so he says this, he says, quote, "The law of nature stands as an eternal rule to all men, legislators as well as others. The rules that they make for other men's actions must be conformable to the law of nature, i.e., to the will of God." So Locke saw the law of nature equal to the will of God. Then he says, "Laws human must be made according to the general laws of nature and without contradiction to any positive law of Scripture, otherwise they are ill made." Now, when he says positive law of Scripture, what he's referring to is a Reformed belief that positive, in other words, something that's very clear, that it's positive, like thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not kill, meaning you can't commit murder. There's no question about it. It's very, very clear. This is a clear law. So then it says, without contradiction to any positive law of the Scripture. You cannot contradict the Scriptures in matters of law. That was the thinking of our forefathers. And it was that thinking that was ultimately behind the American Revolution. Anyway, the other influence would be William Blackstone. And Blackstone's commentaries continued to be influential for about 100 years or so after the American Revolution, brethren. And so in his commentaries, he has a chapter called Of the Laws of Nature in General. Blackstone does. And here's what Blackstone says. He says, quote, "Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his maker for everything, it is necessary that he should, in all points, conform to his maker's will. This will of his maker is called the law of nature." Okay, so notice both John Locke and Blackstone agree that the will of God and the law of nature, that's one and the same thing. All right, so Blackstone continues. He says, quote, "This law of nature being coeval," meaning existing at the same time, "being coeval with mankind and dictated by God himself, is, of course, superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe in all countries and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law, and they are to be found only in the Holy Scriptures. Upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. That is to say, no human laws should be suffered to contradict these." End quote. Blackstone. That was the original understanding in our country, brethren. Now, the reason I think this is important is because while there's no question. I've talked about it in my films, talked about it in Hidden Faith, the Founding Fathers. In fact, I had somebody send me an email here recently about Hidden Faith and what we're talking about in Hidden Faith versus other information about America's Christian history. And what I'm really talking about in Hidden Faith, the Founding Fathers, is the theology of certain revolutionary founders, men like Jefferson, Adams, Thomas Paine, etc., talking about what these men believed as written in their letters, in their private letters, which we have to remember were not published until after these men passed away. In their lifetimes, initially most people thought they were Christians. Jefferson and Adams openly said they were Christian. Washington attended church. Everybody assumed he was a Christian. His family said he was a Christian. He never denied being a Christian. It's just people wondered about Washington's particular theology. Did he believe what today we would consider orthodox evangelical teaching about the gospel? That's the issue. But that's another discussion. Politically, this is where you have to put a difference, I think, to understand one from the other. You have to put a difference between the separation of church and state and the original understanding that the church teaches the gospel and the state upholds God's moral law. According to Romans 13, the state is the minister of God. Okay, an interesting thing, an interesting detail I noticed in Romans 13 this past year that I don't recall noticing before was where Paul says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also." We pay taxes. Why? He says, "Pay ye tribute also, for he is God's minister." So you see, the reason we're supposed to support government is because the government is to be operating as the minister of God. And of course, all of these, this argument in general on Romans 13, that was the argument made by Jonathan Mayhew. Prior to the American Revolution, he argued that Romans 13 is not calling for obedience to corrupt government, but rather to godly government that operates as the minister of God. That was really a foundational argument for the American Revolution. But all of these issues, these are the issues that are at hand right now with this issue with these debates on so-called gay marriage and whether or not you can force Christian businesses to make gay wedding cakes and to provide gay wedding services and this kind of thing. Not only is what they're doing completely contrary to the foundational Christian principles of our country, but it's in open rebellion against the obvious plain reading of the First Amendment. Very clearly, it's a betrayal of what the First Amendment actually says. Now, you have another story here where Breitbart talks about Frank Gaffney and the court ruling on transgender military recruits. It says, Gaffney, a court ruling on transgender military recruits presents constitutional crisis. Trump must act now. This is something to be watching in the months ahead, because this is, you know, I've talked about this for years. There's a website out there called The Christian Resistance that has taken a segment of our film, The Kinsey Syndrome, and they're passing it around on the internet, and hundreds of thousands of people are watching it. Praise the Lord. We don't know the Christian Resistance, that whatever that ministry or website is. I am assuming they generally agree with our views. I honestly don't know. I actually think the name The Christian Resistance is kind of a cool name, but I'm glad that they've taken that little section there from The Kinsey Syndrome, where we talk about the documentary Chicken Hawk and the LGBT agenda, etc. And that is just getting lots and lots of views out there. So I think that's great. But these issues have been going on for decades in our country. And what they are imposing on the American people is what can only be called sodomite totalitarianism. That's what it is. They are invading the schools now with all of this transgender garbage and trying to destroy the idea of male and female, boy and girl, this kind of thing, really trying to even outlaw any acknowledgement that this is a boy and that is a girl. And they continue to push this envelope and to weaponize it more and more to punish anybody who disagrees with them. And this situation with what's going on in the military right now just shows how completely off the rails and audacious this wicked leftist movement is in our country. I mean, they, not only are they resisting private business owners, not only are they resisting the entire will, the collective will of the American people who collectively said no over and over and over again to gay marriage, but now they are resisting the commander-in-chief of the United States, the president. President who said, no, we're not going to have transgenders in the military, and now they found some left-wing lawyers and a left-wing judge to overturn the president's decision, which I have to be honest with you, to me, this is unheard of, the idea that a judge is going to overrule the decision of the commander-in-chief of U.S. Armed Forces. And you're talking to an Army brat here, a guy who grew up in the military. My dad was in the Army 23 years. I was born on an American military base. You know, my mom used to say, the military defends democracy, but it is not a democracy. Okay, there's a chain of command and you follow orders. That is what you do. And the orders, the top of that chain is the commander in chief, not a federal judge. This is absurd. It's completely absurd. Now, I have said before, and I'll say it again, where these activist judges and lawyers are concerned and politicians, I honestly believe President Trump should put together a military tribunal of military judges who actually believe in the Constitution and go after these federal judges, have them arrested on charges of sedition, put them in jail, and then have them prosecuted before an independent court for sedition against the United States, because that is what they're guilty of. And he could do it too, and the American people would support him. Conservatives and Christians would support him in a hot minute. They would be going through the roof in celebration at the next Trump rally. But see, somebody needs to go in there. Somebody needs to take a wrecking ball to this left-wing socialist subversion of our country. All right, now by now, hopefully you read in the description that we're doing a one-hour show today by now. I just thought I would say that because I know we're well past the ordinary 28 minutes that we do. So for those who are wondering why we're running long, yes, we are going a whole hour today. All right, so this article here on the constitutional crisis, this is the Center for Security Policy President Frank Gaffney talked about this and said, quote, "The issue that really is at the heart of this matter, as far as I'm concerned, is does the president have the unquestioned authority under the Constitution of the United States, Article 2, which vests exclusively in him the role of Commander-in-Chief of the United States Armed Forces, or does that authority now get subjected to the whim of any federal judge in the United States judiciary?" I mean, that is, he's just putting it perfectly. The idea that and any of these federal judges, any of them, just decide, oh, we don't agree with the president, we're going to overturn. Oh, the president's decided to send 10,000 troops halfway around the world. Some federal judge says, nope, we're going to cancel that order because we think the order was given based on bigotry or discrimination or whatever. And a couple of lawyers went in there and made the argument. And now a federal judge is going to have the power to stop the president from doing what the president has always done as commander in chief. This is completely absurd. It is completely absurd. All right, back to this article. Gaffney said the issue is of immediate significance for the administration, as it does not appear that the Department of Justice is going to ask the Supreme Court to stay the judge's order to compel the Department of Defense to begin enlisting more transgender individuals at the beginning of the new year. Gaffney said he believes that makes this nothing short of a constitutional crisis and opens the door for a federal judge to intercede in military decisions going forward. Of course. Of course. I mean, this is why, you know, we've got our audio CD. One of the new audio CDs that we've done is called Lincoln and the 14th Amendment. And that audio CD addresses this issue in particular, brethren. And all Christians in this country should pay attention to this issue. Because if our country is undermined or, God forbid, overthrown from within, as many people have been warning for years, it will be through judicial activism. Judicial activism is perhaps the number one enemy of our country after sin and rebellion against God. But the judgment that, and yes, we believe. I mean, I am one who believes that what's happening is our country is being systematically given over to the powers of evil. And these are warnings. Read Isaiah chapter 1, where God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, look at what's happening to your country. Your country's falling into ruin. Foreigners are devouring your country in front of you. This is what God is saying at the very opening chapter of Isaiah. But what's the real reason? Because God's people are in rebellion against him. That's why national repentance, turning away from sin and evil and all of this wickedness, is so important. And right now, one of the things that is a key concern for me is this whole issue of the LGBT movement. And probably the worst part of it is that there are aspects of the so-called conservative Christian community that are embracing the gay movement. They have accepted the apologetics for it. They are, you know, and right now the first source that comes to mind is Breitbart News. Breitbart has, even though they're subtle about it, it's still there. They've got an article on their website called, and Breitbart is now one of the leading conservative sites, They call it Breitbart's Top 6 LGBT Icons of 2017. Top LGBT icons. One of them is Richard Grenell, who has been nominated by President Trump to become the ambassador to Germany. And he's yet to be confirmed by the Senate. That's got to happen. But if it happens, it says, quote, Grenell will be the highest ranking openly gay government official in U.S. history. This is, in my opinion, the general weakness of the Trump administration. I mean, this is like the Achilles heel. This is like, you know, like Jehu, who was brought in. And Jehu did everything God wanted him to do in terms of overthrowing Queen Jezebel and the two sons of Ahab. But then afterwards, he did not put aside the worship of the calves in Samaria, that he did not walk in the law of the Lord with all his heart. It's that kind of thing, which is unfortunate to see it happen. But this is a weakness of the current conservative movement. And I just find it stunning that so many people don't realize. I mean, if you go back and just read the book by Cleon Skousen called The Naked Communist, Skousen talks about back in the 1960s how presenting homosexuality as normal and supposedly healthy behavior and this kind of thing, this was all part of the communist movement from the beginning. This is all part of the communist movement. And right now, the people that are pushing for this politically are the same people who are trying to completely undermine the entire foundation of American law. And the reason they're using the LGBT movement to do it is because they know it stands in complete opposition to God's laws in the Bible. There's few things that in the Bible, in the Holy Scripture, are called an abomination. Not just wrong, not just evil, an abomination. Very, very strong terminology. And that word is used for homosexuality. It's also used for transgenderism, men dressing up like women. It's called an abomination. And so here, they're taking something that is called an abomination by the laws of God, and they're saying, we're going to turn this into a weapon against the Christian community, and we're basically, what they're doing is systematically trying to force every area of society to conform to this homosexual totalitarianism. That's what's happening. And while I'm disappointed in the Trump administration where this is concerned on this issue, I can only partly blame President Trump. And you know, Trump has never pretended to be a theologian. He's never pretended that he was a Bible scholar, an expert on the scripture and this kind of thing. But he looks to, and he said this in his own writings and so on, that he's a businessman. And what he does in a leadership role is he finds the experts. Who are the people who are considered expert in their view? And let's get their opinions. So I can see President Trump looking at the people who are considered the leading teachers in the church and what their views are, you know, the leading teachers in Christianity. This is how he ends up with some people that we would kind of raise an eyebrow at, but they're the most popular. It's, you walk into a Christian bookstore, you see their books all over the Christian bookstore. What is a guy like Trump supposed to think? And because there are so many, unfortunately, professing Christian teachers out there and professing Christian believers out there that support the homosexual agenda and gay rights and this kind of thing, they don't realize to support this at a political level, they are undermining the entire foundation of American law. Because you are basically saying rights do not come from God. They can't. Rights do not come from God, and they are not limited or bound by the Bible. The government can institute made-up rights, invented rights that come from absolutely nothing. That is okay. They have the authority to do it, and we should support it. That's what these people are basically doing, whether they know it or not. They don't realize the principles involved. And this opens the door to tyranny and oppression. Because once you allow a government to cast off the law of God, as the scripture says, if the foundations be removed, what can the righteous do? The foundation of the free world is the law of God. Our forefathers understood that. Modern America, in many ways, most of it, does not. Even the conservative defenders, when I listen to these conservative defenders, most of them are just arguing conservative values that are based on nothing. Sometimes there will be some who will mention our Christian heritage, which is a good thing, because that's really where conservative values come from our Christian heritage and the Bible. Bible-based Christianity. But without it, what are you going to base conservatism on? Conservatism just becomes a hollow shell. Conservatism just becomes like an orphan child with no place to go. Because you say, okay, well, where are your parents? Oh, I can't tell you. What do you mean you can't tell us? Well, it's like an orphan child with no parents. Where do these conservative values come from? Well, they come from the Bible and from our Christian faith. Oh, but you can't say that because that's politically incorrect. So now you're going to try to prop up conservatism by itself? No, it's not going to be sustainable. It's not going to be sustainable. What's going to happen is your conservatism will simply be interpreted as old-fashionedism. Oh, you're just old-fashioned. We're moving forward. We're moving into the future. It's time to move past all that and move on to something new and fresh and original. And that's how a lot of this progressive movement works. That's how Obama got so many people in his camp. Hey, we don't want these old ideas from 200 years ago. We're moving forward. This is the 21st century, right? And they give the impression that for you to hold to beliefs that are 2, 3, 4, 500 years old, 1,000, 2,000 years old, that's like you driving an old car from 1920. You know, some old rickety car that should have been retired a long time ago. That's the impression that they give. Because it's the foundation principles, the idea that our God-given rights are unalienable rights, or unalienable because they're based on God's law. But unfortunately, we have too many people who are ashamed to say that. All right, let's go on to our next story here, because I thought this was very interesting. There was... Well, I was also going to talk about this abortion story. I'll mention it very quickly. A judge upholds controversial bill requiring taxpayers to fund abortions in Illinois. The abortion issue is going to continue to be an issue. But notice, it's being propped up by who? By a judge, by judicial activism. And what do they say? Well, the taxpayers have to fund. They have to finance these abortions. See, the Christians have to make the gay wedding cakes, whether you like it or not. Freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, all of that is going out the window with judicial activism. Now, The Guardian. Well, here's another one. Before I get to The Guardian article, here's another one. Bill Nye, the science guy, the guy who debated with Ken Ham. Of course, we agree with Ken Ham. But nevertheless, I think Ken Ham made Bill Nye famous in the Christian community. I wouldn't know who the guy was if it weren't for his debate with Ken Ham. But they actually show that debate in schools now. I know that my daughters, that was part of their required viewing when they were in school here. They're in middle school age. And I thought, praise the Lord, that's great that they are exposing kids to this debate at a young age. And of course, thank the Lord, my daughters were being given the Christian perspective that yes, God is our creator and the testimony of the Bible is true. And that's where you're going to find the real science. But anyway, Bill Nye, not surprisingly, is also climate change, global warming guy as well. And so here's a headline. According to Bill Nye, blue states will impose economic sanctions against climate change denying states. Economic sanctions. I mean, exactly how that would work, I have no idea. And so climate activist Bill Nye warned conservatives to watch out, saying progressive blue states will address climate change on their own. And then it goes on and basically says that all of the conservative propaganda is the only reason that anybody denies global warming. And so he says there's a lot of emphasis from conservatives on what are writ large states' rights. Just watch out, conservatives, he says. If states' rights include California, Illinois, New York, these places that where people voted in a progressive fashion, watch out if all those places start to address climate change and then impose economic sanctions, either overtly or by default, on places that have not embraced the work that needs to be done. Then you'll end up with this states' rights working the other way. So he doesn't really go into too much more detail, at least not from what's reported here. But he's very clearly suggesting, again, the weaponization of what sounds like the 10th Amendment states' right issue, that somehow or other liberal activist states will find a way to weaponize their states' rights and start attacking the rest of the country somehow economically over the issue of climate change. Even though 20 years ago we were being told that it was going to be global cooling, supposedly we were going to enter into a new ice age or something like that. Now it's global warming. It's completely the other way, but we're supposed to go along with whatever they tell us, even though there is no clear scientific agreement over it. But notice, the left is, this is where they operate very much like the Inquisition. They want to weaponize and develop laws to punish people who disagree with their uncertain opinions about things. And this, of course, I mean, this is what led to the Soviet Union. It's what's led to every communist, socialist, nightmarish country in the world. And of course, I think we as Americans and as Christians especially have to take it very seriously and seek the Lord for how we can confront this evil movement politically. All right, we're going to go to one more commercial break, and then we will talk more when we come back, and we'll wrap up right after this.
Christian Film Ministry, Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark. The untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with our one-hour program today as we're talking about the issues that are ongoing and looking forward to what's going to happen here in 2018, the issues to pay attention to. Certainly, the continual attacks from the LGBT community against the Christian community, that is going to go on. The issue of Jerusalem and Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, that's going to be an ongoing issue throughout 2018. And certainly judicial activism and all of the rulings, these judges and lawyers taking powers to themselves, this is going to be ongoing. And one of the main issues I think that we've got to keep an eye on going forward concerns Islam in the Western world and Islam here in America. And on this whole subject of judicial activism, here's an article from The Guardian. And the headline says, "Anti-Sharia laws proliferate as Trump strikes hostile tone toward Muslims." So they're basically saying that Americans now, that because of Trump, there's increased hostility against Muslims or against Islam in America. Here's the thing. As Americans have learned about the Islamic agenda inside the United States, many of them have been unaware of it. I point people to a documentary back before 9/11 happened. Watch Steve Emerson's film. You can watch it online, called Jihad in America. And in that documentary, you'll see, and I think every American should watch it. And remember, it was made before the attacks on 9/11. Because Steve Emerson, the journalist, is standing out on a bridge with the World Trade Center behind him. And then what's significant about this is he's warning about these Islamic immigrants, Islamic communes that are being established throughout the heartland of America, that in remote places, you know, places you would not expect, places that are like Mayberry, they're planting all of these Muslims, and these Muslim communities are there, and they're having rallies and gatherings, and they're dancing around with guns and their headscarves, and they're singing in Arabic and this kind of thing. And Emerson is showing you these things. And at one point he says, he's showing one of these rallies, and he says, this looks like something that would be happening in the Middle East, but in fact, it's in New Jersey or someplace like that. You know, someplace you would never think it was actually happening. And this is, again, prior to 9/11. We have to understand that this Islamic agenda, really the globalist agenda, to flood the Western world with Muslims, this agenda goes back to post-World War II and the 1960s. This was happening in the early 1960s, so that by 1968, that's when you have Enoch Powell, the British politician. He gives his Rivers of Blood speech, and the context is all of the Muslim immigrants that are being flooded into the United Kingdom. So obviously, Europe, Western Europe, being the closer location to the Middle East, it's a lot easier to get the immigrants there. More difficult to get them across the water over here to the United States. But nevertheless, they have been determined to do just that. So this is a movement that has been going on since before 9/11. This is a movement, and we have to understand, it's not just the Muslims. Yes, the Muslims are certainly, Islam is cooperating with the covert powers of the West, these socialists. They're all working together. But it's the socialists that are the gatekeepers that are getting the Muslims in, and they're doing this deliberately to flood our country and the countries of the West with Muslims, and then to try and advance through agitation elements of Sharia law. How far they're going to take it, exactly where it's all going to end up, remains to be seen. I mean, I honestly don't know. But we can look at what's been going on in Western Europe. We can look at more than 80 now Sharia courts that they have in the United Kingdom. And we can look at what's happening to Great Britain. Great Britain is being Islamicized. Same is happening to other countries. And there's no question that is their ambition here in America. And we've talked about before how the Democratic Party has tried to lay the foundation of Sharia law back in 2015. They tried to pass a House resolution that would condemn anybody who uses any sort of hateful rhetoric against Islam, in particular, not just against religion, but against Islam. The focus was Islam. And the ongoing excuse that they use is, of course, the irrational fear of Westerners. And here's what the article says in The Guardian. It says, quote, anti-Sharia legislation is spreading in state legislatures across the U.S. as Donald Trump's hostile stance towards Muslims appears to be emboldening right-wing Islamophobes. In 2017, there were 23 new bills introduced in 18 states attempting to prohibit the practice of Islamic Sharia law, of Islamic religious law or Sharia in U.S. courts. That's what it says. The rash of new bills brings the total number of such legislative efforts since 2010 to 217 in 43 states. Then it says, legal experts point out that the bills are superfluous as the U.S. Constitution is the supreme law of the land, and any foreign laws are subservient to it. Now, see, that's the catch right there. Foreign laws should be subservient to the Constitution, but how is the Constitution being interpreted? That should have been the case with gay marriage. The gays should be subservient to American law and to constitutional law, which would not permit gay marriage. But they flipped it around, and they've argued that no, the Constitution has to give equal protection, even though it's not really equal protection, but that supposedly has to give equal protection to gays and therefore allow gay marriage. And they can make the same argument for Sharia. They have to give equal protection to Muslims, and therefore they have to allow them to practice Sharia, because supposedly that's equal. They'll do the same thing if they can get away with it. And of course, I hope I'm wrong. I hope that does not happen. I hope that we are able to prevent Sharia law from having any foothold in America whatsoever. I think it's very, very important. But it all takes us back, brethren, to the foundation, to the first commandment, where God says, I am the Lord thy God, ye shall have no other gods before me. That's what needs to be restored in America. Who is God? Who's in charge of our country? That's what we've lost sight of as a nation. But it'll be very interesting and I think exciting to see what the Lord is going to do with our country in 2018. All right, brethren, we are out of time. That's going to do it for our show. Happy New Year to everyone. God bless you. We thank you for your support throughout the year, and we look forward to serving you in 2018. God bless you guys. Until next time, I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.